Morning and turn to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3, we're in the third in a series of, I believe to be about five messages, should the Lord be willing, and I've entitled In the Beginning. Today we're going to be looking at this idea of God's grace in the fall, God's grace in the fall. Genesis chapter number 3, we're actually going to be looking at the whole chapter, but don't let that scare you this morning. We're going to stand and give respect to the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, if you'll stand, please, if you're able to do so. The Bible says in Genesis 3, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 7, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of that fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in that day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow this morning, our heart and our knee before you, Father, we're asking, Lord, as we continue with this thought of in the beginning, Father, that you would help us to see this wonderful truth that even in the fall of mankind, even in the sinfulness of Adam and Eve that day in the garden, Father, your grace still abounds. And Father, that grace that abounded that day in the Garden of Eden abounds still here today for you and I, for those who are sinners, Father, have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior. Your grace does abound to them, Father. It's there for them, Father, if they'll just reach out and receive it. Oh, Father, I pray for the Christians that are here, Father. Help us to understand that truly that we are saved by grace through faith. But Father, even that grace still abounds even after our salvation, Father. Help us to understand and never forget the grace of God that brought us to repentance. So Father, we do love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we pray that you be with those that can't be here today, Father. Some are at work, Father. Some are sick. Some are not feeling well. So Lord, I pray that you would minister their hearts. Let them know truly, Father, that we miss them here at Charon Baptist Church. We pray for the continued ministries of this hour, both in the nursery and our junior churches, Father. We pray for those teachers and those workers, that God, that they will present the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they'll bear fruit for you this very hour. So, Father, save that one that's closest to hell this morning. Challenge believers, Father, on this idea of God's grace in the fall. So, Father, when it's all done, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, God created man to live truly in perfect harmony with him, but man fell in disobedience to God. In that fall, the entire human race was plunged into sin, was plunged into darkness, and was plunged into death. In that terrible moment when man sinned against a righteous and holy God, man died, both spiritually and later on physically as well. Man in the fall became helpless in his own ability to get back in a right relationship with his heavenly Father. And from that moment on, mankind fell into sin. God made it his business to seek fallen man as an attempt to reestablish that right relationship with man in which we had created. The truth is clearly presented in our text here this morning. And this story of the fall of Adam and Eve and the immediate aftermath and the result of that fall, I like to preach this message that I've entitled God's Grace in the Fall. And the first thing I want you to notice about God's grace this morning is simply this. In verse number 8, the Bible speaks about he came to them. You know, in verse number 1 down through verse number 6, we saw that how Satan's temptation came to Eve and how Eve yielded to the lies and twisting of Satan, of God's word. Then in verse number 7, we saw how that Adam and Eve became very aware of their new condition as being a fallen man and fallen sinners. And man has transgressed against the commandment of God, and man had sinned. Reminds me of Romans 5 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Now there was a great division between God and man as a result of this sin. And Isaiah the prophet puts it this way in the 59th chapter in the 2nd verse. He said, "But your iniquities have separated between you and God." Where before there was a sweet relationship and a sweet fellowship, now there was a great gulf between man and between God. But in spite of that, we find that God still came to man. He came to seek man. Do you understand that God's grace is obvious even to the most vilest and wicked of sinners, even from the very beginning of time? God's grace was evident even yesterday. Notice in verse number 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden and in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So apparently, get this now, was God's custom, or something that God would do on a regular basis, if not every day, he would, at some point during that day, he would come into the garden to have fellowship and communion with his creation. And knowing man had sinned against himself, God had every right to stay away. God could have said, "Listen, you disobeyed me." And God could have said, "I am not going to come down. I am not going to seek him. I'm going to leave man, both Adam and Eve, right where they are." But notice, the Bible said that God came, even though he knew that Adam and Eve had already sinned. Let me help you this morning. That is the grace of God. By the way, grace can be defined as this way, as something that's undeserved or unmerited favor. So we find that God said, "Listen, even though I know that you have sinned, I'm still going to come down, and I'm going to speak with you." You understand that God is still doing that today. God is still looking for those who will respond to his presence in their life. He's looking for those desiring a relationship with him. He's looking for those who would walk with him, so to speak, in the cool of the day. I think about God the Father in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9, and God the Son in Luke 19, and verse number 10, where the Bible said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." I don't know if you understand the monstrosity of that word "seek," but that word "seek" means that God came looking for man. And God the Holy Spirit in John 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says this: "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, and so every one that is born of the Spirit of God." So we find that God the Father is come looking, God the Son is come looking, God through the Holy Spirit is coming, and when a sinner's heart is stirred, he's made aware of the great love of God because of this, of the marvelous, matchless grace of God. You see, God's grace was evident in the past, God's grace was evident in the present, but notice this, God's grace is forever and ever and ever. You know, it was God's grace yesterday, it's God's grace today, and it's still going to be God's grace tomorrow, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year. It's grace alone that allows us to come to a holy God and allow him to come to us. That's the grace of God. It always has been and will continue to be. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's grace always was. It is today and will be forever. Somebody say hallelujah, Pastor Dave, for the marvelous, matchless grace of our wonderful Savior. We find then, as Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had fallen, we find then that God decided to come to them. Boy, he didn't have to do that, but he chose to, because he loved you and I so much. And then notice in verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, we could say this, that he called to them. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and unto him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" He didn't just come to take a look at their misery. God didn't just say to God the Son and perhaps to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to roll on down to the Garden of Eden today. I'm going to see what misery Adam and Eve are in. You know, you well as I are aware that they have partaken of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And I'm going to go down there and I'm just going to see how sad and miserable they really are. God didn't do that. He said, I want to go down there, I want to commune with them, I want to fellowship with them. And he called out Adam and Eve in an effort to reach out to them because of man's sin. Man, the Bible says, is dead in our trespasses and sin. But in Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So we find then that God the Father came down to the Garden of Eden that day in order that he might see man. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Understand this morning that until God awakens someone to this fact that they are sinful and Jesus Christ is the only way that they might be saved, one person put it this way, a person persuaded against his will is of the same persuasion still. And how true that is. If you're just speaking words that are flattering words to somebody to try to get them to change their mind, guess what? Their mind is not going to be changed. They're still going to be of the same persuasion. The truth is, God is trying to reach people today. And if you're here today and don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, guess what? God is trying to reach you today. He's knocking at your heart door. The question is, are you willing to be obedient and receive Him as your personal Savior? Jesus said in John 12 and verse number 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. If it is only a person will hear the call of God in their life is that sinners can be saved. You see, you just don't wake up one morning and say, well, I think I'm going to get saved today. No, it doesn't work that way. It takes the wooing or the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. It takes the conviction of your own sinfulness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ paying the penalty for your sin on that cross of Calvary. And if you'll believe by faith in what He has done for you, then and then and only then, my friend, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. In John 6:44, the Lord said this, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And so again, my friend, understand this, that if you want to be saved, it takes the wooing, the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God. And in John 6:55, we find these words, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it was given unto him of my Father. And so again, we find that Jesus desires to come unto men. He's calling men. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance. And so just as God came calling for Adam and Eve to show him their sinfulness and lead him to the point of repentance, he's coming here today the same way, calling you out and leading you to the point of repentance deep in your life. Well, not only did God come to them and God called to them, but they noticed something else. Sometimes we don't do this. In verses 11 and 12, we find that God confronted them. Look at verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat of? We see God confronting them with their sin and their sinfulness. You know, oftentimes we don't do that today. We don't confront people with their sinfulness. We say, well, I know you got a little problem. I know you got this disease, and it may be a disease, but listen, the root of all of our diseases and the root of all of our problems is nothing more than this. It's sin that we have in our life. It's our sin nature. We're inherited by sin. We're a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. And oftentimes that sin by practice takes us to a point in our life where we're afraid to confront people with their sinfulness. And we say it's not politically correct to confront people with their sinfulness. I say it doesn't matter if it's politically correct or incorrect or correct. It says what God said. And God came down on that very morning in the cool of the day and went unto Adam and Eve and said, "Hey!" He said, "Hey, who told you that you were naked?" He said, "Did you eat of the tree that I told you to not eat of?" What we need today is some men and women, some boys and girls and granddads and grandmoms that would stand up and point their bony fingers and say, "Hey, who told you you could do that? I told you that was sinful. God said it's wrong to live in adultery. God said it's a shame to show thy nakedness to somebody besides the spouse you're married to. God said to stay away from that." And we need to point our bony fingers and we ought to say, "Thus saith the Lord, stay away from that." But oh no, we stand back and we pat our grandchildren on the head and we say, "Well, honey, I know you made a mistake, but just don't do it again." Oh no. We ought to say, "Listen, what you did was wrong, and you sinned against a righteous and holy God. And you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness and go on cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ." We find that he challenged them. You know, God challenged man on the basis of his sin. And God wasn't fishing for any information. God already knew what happened. God wasn't asking the question, really, "Who told you that thou were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you?" God wasn't fishing for information. You know, oftentimes as parents, that's what we do. We have to fish for information from our children. They're not going to be forthright to us a lot of times. And so we have to go around the back door to find out really what it's happened and what the story was, and we had to go on a fishing expedition. Listen, God already knew what Adam and Eve had done. He was looking not for a fishing expedition, he was looking for a confession from Adam and Eve that day in the garden. I'm so thankful that we have 1 John 1 and verse number 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, that's where you and I ought to be. And we ought to be, when we get confronted with our sin and our sinfulness because of the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of that, we ought to say, oh God, forgive me. But I want to urge you to do this. If you were in other parts of the building this morning, after Pastor Jane gets back and they post the Sunday school lesson from this morning adult Sunday school class, I want to ask you to listen to that. It speaks about what to do when we are sinned. And so I trust that you would do that, and I think it would be a great blessing to you. We find that God challenged Adam and Eve that day, but then notice man's response. You know, oftentimes we look at Bible characters and we think, what in the world were they thinking? I mean, you know, we look at them like they're different than you and I, that you and I never would have done this. Hey, let me tell you what, if you and I would have been in the garden that day, if it would have been Pastor Dave and Miss Diana, there is no doubt the words that came out of my mouth would have been the same thing that Adam and Eve had to say that day. We're really no different than they are. Notice, what God got was an accusation. Notice in verse 12. "And the man said, the woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Notice, Adam had a double accusation. It wasn't just good enough for him to accuse God. He had to accuse the woman that God gave him. But think about it, isn't that just the way you and I are as well? We're the same way, and we're too quick to give an excuse for our sin and put the blame on somebody else besides ourselves. And we say, "Well, if Joey wouldn't have gave me that firecracker, I wouldn't have lit it and threw it at the teacher. It's Joey's fault. He gave me the firecracker. And by the way, Sammy gave me the lighter to do it, and Steve told me and double dog dared me to do it." You know, double dog dare, you have to do it. "So it's not my fault." Well, you know, we're just like that. Really, until someone is challenged with the reality of who they are, a sinner, both by practice and by nature, there's going to be no real change in their life. They might reform, they might put on a new pair of clothes for a while, but there's going to be no change. And God challenged Adam and Eve, and Adam responded with an accusation, get this now, blaming God himself for his sinfulness. And listen, if that's not bad enough, guess what? He also blamed his wife for their sin. You know, I thought about that. You know, it's bad enough that Adam blame God. But you know what? I thought about that. He literally threw his wife under the bus as well. I mean, can you imagine that? Obviously, Adam and Eve haven't been married very long, because anybody married for any length of the day knows you never throw your wife under the bus. Think about it. They lived for over 900 years. Every time Adam and Eve got into a fight, what do you think Eve is going to say? Hey, remember that time back in the garden when you threw me under the bus with God? Oh, that was terrible. You know how women are. They never forget anything. But hey, notice this. Notice God's grace still abounds. That's what God does for a sinner. He reveals to us the sinfulness of our lives. And guess what he does? He calls upon us to repent of that sin. John the Baptist called upon Herod to repent, and he refused to repent, and it's pure God's grace that shows the sinner the error of his ways. God doesn't have to do that. He could say, you sin, boom, done, you're dead. I'm done with you, you're done. But God doesn't do that. And without his revelation, we would continue to stay in our own sinful and our own wicked ways. Proverbs 16 and 25 says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I always change this verse, and forgive me for it, but you'll understand in just a moment. Proverbs 16, 25. There is a way that always seemeth right unto the woman, but to the end thereof is the way of the death of her husband. It seems that way, doesn't it, Brother Calvin? We can never be right, even though we're right all the time, just about, but we're never right. It doesn't matter what we do, we're never right. But the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And that death speaks about hell and eternity away from God the Father. And listen, the truth of the matter is it's very painful. If we look at ourselves really as we are, we don't like to do that. But when we do, then we'll begin to see the need for our forgiveness. I would encourage you to look at yourself as God sees you. It's grace that challenges us in our condition. Thank God he just doesn't let us go. Like I said before, God could say, well, you sinned, that's it, I'm done with you. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God today that speaks to our heart. In John 16, verses 7 through 11, we find these words, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and will reprove the world of judgment, of sin because they believe not of me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because of the prince of the world is judged. Well, not only did God come to Adam and Eve that day, he called for them because he loved them. He confronted them. But notice in verses 13 through 20, we find that God did chasten him. You know, there's a loving side of God and there's a just side of God. And the loving side of God says, you know, I love them. My grace is evident to them. But God's justice side says, I have to punish them for what they have done. So verses 13 through verse number 19, we find the various punishments or discipline handed out by God to the sinners there that day. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, thy servant beguiled me, and I did eat. Well, at least she's starting to be honest, isn't she? And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. Verse 15 is a very famous verse in all the Bible, speaking of the proto-evangelical, the coming Christ. And verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou returnest unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Even in the chastening of God upon those sinners that day, we still find that God's grace is evident. And it would have been within his rights to just immediately just kill him and take him off the face of the world. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 2:17, it tells us that death was the punishment for eating of that tree. And I believe in the context of speaking about both physical and spiritual death as well. And God's chastening and God's restraining hand stands as a reminder that there is a price on sin. He chastens us to call us away from our sin, the pleasures of sin, that we might see the reality of our sin. And then nobody likes chastisement, but the result of that chastisement is God's grace in our life. In Revelation 13, 3 and verse number 19, the Bible says, as many as I love, get these words now, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof and repent. And God said, I'm gonna chasten you for your sin. He said, but in that, understand this, that my grace is going to be evident. In Proverbs 3 and verses 11 and 12, we find these words. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary in his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth. So God is simply saying this, that I'm going to chasten you for your disobedience to me. But he said, in that chastening, I want you to understand and love that my grace is evident. My love is there for you. Not only did God come to them and he called to them, he confronted them and he chastened them, but notice also he covered them in verse 21. The Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and close them. You see, that sin became so real to Adam and Eve when an animal had to die to cover their nakedness. You see, prior to this time, they weren't allowed to eat the animals. They could eat the seeds and the herbs and the fruit that all was available. And no doubt, the animals were no doubt their friends, and they probably played with them and petted them. I don't know what they did. But understand this, they for the very first time realized that an animal had to die to cover their nakedness. And they instantly realized that it was their fault, and they were responsible for the death of that animal. It was the grace of God that accepted the sacrifice of an innocent animal or an innocent party for the atonement for the sins of the guilty Adam and Eve. You know, our salvation is just the same way. It's pure grace that saves a sinner. It's pure grace that cleanses them. It's pure grace that clothes them in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. See, our salvation is free to me and you, but it costs God and costs his only begotten Son a lot. The cross was an awful death that Jesus Christ faced there. But he faced it for you, and he faced it for me. Nothing less than God's grace in action is evident on the cross of Calvary. Notice this, that grace is the sinner's only hope. There's nothing a sinner can do by themselves apart from the grace of God to be saved. You can be baptized, you can read your Bible, you can give, you can do all kinds of good works, and it will not save you. In Titus 3:5, we find these words, not by works of righteousness which we have done, or in other words, good works, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's only through grace that you and I can be saved. Well, we see that God came to them, he called for them, he confronted them, he chastened them, he even covered them. And notice lastly, in verses 22 and verses 24, notice he commanded them. Notice the implication of the context in verse number 22.
The Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Think about this now. Adam and Eve knew about good and evil. And somehow, if Adam and Eve would have made their way to the tree of life, he would have lived, get this now, in his sinful state forever and ever and ever and ever. He'd eternally be separated from the presence and the peace and the power and the love of God the Father. So God commanded them to be cast out of the garden. And that command to cast them out of the garden was a command of compassion. It was a command of love, and it was a command of grace. Sometimes God's grace is evident in our lives in things that He keeps us from. As I said it before, and I'll say it again this morning, God is not some cosmic killjoy. He knows what is best for you, and He knows what is best for me. And sometimes some things are off limits to the children of God. It's God's grace that protects us. God's grace protects our testimonies. It's God's grace that protects our fellowship with the Heavenly Father. And there's no doubt in my mind that Adam thought that this was the worst thing that ever could happen to him. It was a garden paradise. It was beautiful. It was lovely. Just the right temperature. Just the right amount of food. He had a wonderful wife. And no doubt when he was cast out of that garden, he said, God couldn't do anything worse than that. Let me help you. When all along, it wasn't the worst thing that God could have done. It was the best thing that God could ever do to the terrible problem of Adam and Eve's sin. Grace is why you and I can rest assured that we have a home in heaven. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Thank God for His grace this morning. His grace is evident all the way back to the original sin in the Garden of Eden. But guess what? It's still evident today. And it will be evident forever and ever. We ought to praise Him for His grace and rest in the full assurance of our faith because of the grace of God. As I close this morning, let me ask you this question. What about you today? Are you resting in the grace of God for your salvation? Are you saved by grace through faith in what Christ has already accomplished for us on that cross of Calvary? If not, would you put your faith and trust in Him this morning? And then for the Christians that are here, God is evident at salvation, and His grace is evident at salvation, but it's seen throughout your total life as a servant of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. When is the last time you thought about the marvelous, matchless grace of God in your life? When is the last time that you realized if it wasn't for God's grace that you'd be in a real mess right now? Maybe you need to come to the altar this morning and thank God for that wonderful, matchless grace of God. God's grace was evident in the garden. It was evident today, and it'll be evident forever. He came to them. God called to them. He confronted their sinfulness. Even in this chastening of them, we find God's grace was evident as He covered them. And He commanded them to leave so they don't have to stay in a sinful state for all eternity, separated from God. Thank God for His marvelous grace in our life. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. Father, we pray and ask now as we turn our hearts and thoughts to these concluding matters of this message. Father, I pray that You would speak to the heart.